pray amen.
Okay, amen. We are in Acts chapter 14 and verse 21. Look down at your Bibles at verse 21. It says, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And what I want to preach on this morning is the subject of things new Christians should always do, things that new Christians should always do. And a couple weeks ago, maybe about a month ago or so, I preached a sermon called Things New Christians Should Never Do, right? And it's just the no-nos of the new Christians. But this morning, I want to talk about things that they should always do. And obviously, I'm referring to the fact that, you know, when you become a Christian, you should obviously try to strive for success. You want to prosper in your Christian life. You want to get the most out of the Christian life that's being offered to you. You want to make sure that you place yourself in a position where you succeed spiritually, that you're not a shipwreck. You're not falling by the wayside. You're not backsliding. You're not just kind of reverting back to old habits and old ways. And this morning, I just want to explain a couple just basic principles that you should do as a new Christian that I think it's gonna help you a lot. Now go to Hebrews chapter number 10, if you would. We're in Acts chapter 14. We started off in Acts chapter 14. And here, of course, we see that Paul, Barnabas, they're getting a bunch of people saved in different cities. And as they're going through these cities, they're returning back to some of the cities where they had won these souls to Christ. And what were they doing? They were confirming the souls of the disciples. They're exhorting them to continue in the faith. And really, the sum of everything I'm going to tell you today is simply this: continue in the faith, okay? We as Christians should have this attitude that we want to constantly continue to go forward. In spite of what setbacks you might experience, in spite of discouragement, disillusionment, or whatever reason would cause you to get out of church or get out of the will of God or get out of your Bible, you know, we should have this attitude. We want to continue in the faith, keep going forward, and recognize that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And obviously, in context, what we're seeing here is that Paul's telling them, hey, you're going to suffer some pretty bad times. The Christian life is not a bed of roses. You're going to go through difficulties. You're going to experience trials and tribulations. And this is just part of the Christian life, okay? You know, don't listen to the preachers out there that tell you that once you get saved, you're going to become a millionaire. You're going to win every lottery ticket. I mean, everything's just going to be hunky-dory. Everything's going to be great as soon as you become a Christian. No, actually, sometimes it just gets worse, okay? You know, sometimes, especially when you start believing the right type of doctrine, you start standing for the truth, you start, you know, living a godly life, you have a godly marriage, you know, things actually sometimes get worse. Not to say they're not going to get better, but I'm just telling you, sometimes it just gets worse, okay? You know, sometimes you do suffer persecution, you do go through tribulation, and sometimes it's not at the hands of the enemies of God, sometimes it's just life in general, you know? Sometimes it's health issues that you experience, financial woes, you know, mental anguish for whatever reason, just things of life that come upon you that can cause tribulation in your life. And those, all of these elements can easily knock you out of the Christian life if you're not careful, okay? They can easily get you out of the race. So what's the answer? Continue in the faith. Continue in the faith, remain steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. But I'm going to give you some practical tips this morning as to what you can do and what you need to do if you are a new Christian. Now, what do I mean by new Christian? Well, a new Christian is like someone who just got saved today. It's also a Christian who just got saved like a year ago. Or how about this? A new Christian, I would consider a new Christian to be someone who maybe got saved a couple years ago, yay, maybe even a decade ago, but they haven't been in church. You know, they haven't grown in their faith. They haven't really read the Bible. So they're still kind of new to these things, okay? Yeah, they've been born again for quite some time, and, you know, they're saved. They've been saved for about a decade or two decades, but they haven't really grown in the faith. They don't really know what the Bible says about, you know, just doctrine and Christian values and the practical aspects of the Christian life. So that's what I would consider to be a new Christian, okay? But here's the thing. We can all apply this all across the board. As I'm writing this sermon, I'm like, man, I need to make sure I take care of this. I need to make sure I stay in church, you know? Although, obviously, it's easier for me because, you know, I have to preach the Bible. So even if I don't want to come to church, you know, I kind of have to because I got to come preach the Bible. So that kind of helps, you know? I'm kidding, sort of. All right, let me read to you from Luke chapter 8. You're in Hebrews chapter 10. Luke chapter 8, verse 11 says, now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. So I would liken this person into the individual that they receive the word of God, they receive it with joy. It's like, wow, salvation is great. And even thereafter, they hear some preaching, and they're like, hey, this preaching is great. But they're not really rooted in the word of God. They're not really rooted in the Christian life. You know, they're kind of just enjoying the excitement of the Christian life. You know, oh, this preaching is exciting. You know, getting saved is great. And, you know, coming to church is great. But they're not really rooted and grounded in love, the love of Christ. Okay. So what happens is that they believe for a while. You know, they come to church, they're doing the Christian thing, and everything's going hunky-dory, but in a time of temptation, they fall away. So in other words, this individual doesn't really have substance to his Christianity, okay? Doesn't mean they're a bad person. It just means that he might have missed the window of time necessary that he had to take, or she, to get rooted in the Word of God, so when the evil day came, they wouldn't fall away. You understand? And so what we're looking at here is the individual who basically missed that window of time. And let me just say this, is that every single individual here has a window of time, especially if you're a new Christian. You know, you have a window of time between getting saved and you're coming to church. There's like a window of time when it's time for you to get serious about the things of God. It's time for you to read the Bible. It's time for you to start winning souls to Christ. It's time for you to start cleaning up your life. Why? Because the window of time is about to close. And once it's closed, the evil day comes upon you, temptation will come, and then you're going to fall away. And you know what? When you're newly saved, you don't want to fall away. You don't want to forsake the Lord. You don't want to forsake you love these things. You love the Lord. You love the Bible. And so when you're in your right mind, you're like, well, I don't want to revert back to old ways. Well, then you need to take advantage of this window of time to strengthen yourself in your faith, to continue in the faith, to get grounded, so that when the time of temptation comes, you're not falling away. He says in verse 14, and that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth. They're going forward. And are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. So this is an individual who kind of leaves the other individual behind. He's like, well, I'm getting rooted. You know, I'm getting grounded in the Word of God. I'm getting plugged in to the Christian life, as Brother Maury preached a little bit ago. You know, they're getting into it. But what's the next step for them? To bring forth fruit into perfection. The problem is they go forth, and then the cares of this life, covetousness enters in, the lust of other things come into the heart, and it chokes the word. So then that person becomes unfruitful. So, they're sitting in the pews. They're listening to the preaching of God's word, but unfortunately, because their heart is entangled with the things of this life, they become unfruitful. They're not really thinking about the things of God. They're not really thinking about souls. They're not really thinking about the kingdom of God and his righteousness. They're thinking about the cares, the riches, and the lust of other things entering in. So these are the kind of like the different levels Satan can get you at. Obviously, if he can't, you know, pull the seed out of your heart so you can get saved, you get saved, you know, then he's going to try to cause you to not get grounded in the word so you can become offended when the temptation comes. Or after that, he's going to send cares and temptations, the riches of this life, to try to get you distracted from that which is truly important. Okay. And then verse 15 says, but that on good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. With patience. What does that mean? That means this person just keeps plugging away. They're continuing in the faith. And they bring forth fruit this week? Not necessarily. They just bring forth fruit with patience. They're just kind of waiting. You know what I mean? Like, they're not really ready to preach the gospel yet. You know, they got half of the Romans Road memorized. They got their introduction in, maybe. But they're not discouraged about it because they're going to bring forth fruit with what? With patience. You understand? So they're just kind of enduring maybe the mundane of the Christian life. They're enduring reading their Bibles in the morning when they don't really feel like it, since they never read a book in their life. It's just like, man, I never read a book in my life. Now I got to read this entire thing, you know? And they're just kind of reading through it. They're reading through Leviticus. They're reading through Numbers and Deuteronomy. They're reading through 1 and 2 Chronicles. They're just kind of just reading and kind of going along, just trying to bring forth fruit with patience, you understand? And so, but this is a good thing because we want to be in the Christian life for the long haul. Amen. We don't want, this is not a sprint. Right. This is a marathon, okay? And, you know, we need to make sure that we treat the Christian life as thus and recognize not every sermon has to be a home run hitter. Not every sermon I have to just make this radical decision. Not every time I open up the Bible is just powerful and just like, oh, man, this is so life-changing and I'm just being lifted off my feet here and all these things. You know, sometimes it's just normal stuff, okay? Don't have this emotional response to the Christian life. Obviously, we're to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But folks, let's just be honest. Sometimes, whether with marriage or relationship with God or relationship with others, there's highs and there's lows. Right? There's times when it's really exciting and time when it's not so much exciting. But we should still do it anyways because it's right. You understand? And if you are willing to continue in the faith, you'll learn to appreciate the highs more as well as the lows more as well, okay? You'll be able to just kind of have a balanced Christian life where you recognize the ebb and flow of the Christian life, okay? Now, what are some things that new Christians should always do? And these are very basic. Number one, as soon as you get saved or as soon as you learn about the truth, you need to get into church. Amen. It's important. Get into, and let me just rephrase that. I'm wrong. I'm sorry. I'm really sorry. I made a big mistake. Get into a Bible-believing church, okay? You get into a church where they're actually preaching the Bible, okay? And here's the thing is that, you know, a lot of people are like, well, I don't have a church in my area. They didn't drive 2 hours away to go to a church if that's the case. There's plenty of people in our church that do that. You know, it's sometimes worth. Not sometimes, it's very worth.
Right, right.
It's always worth going to a church if it's far away, if you're going to get the truth, amen?
Right.
If you're going to grow and learn. But get into a Bible-believing church. Look at Hebrews chapter number 10. It says here in verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful to promise. And let us consider one another to provoke and to love and to good works. Now, let me ask you, if a Christian does not have a church, how are they going to fulfill that verse there? Right? Because a church is an assembly of baptized believers. You understand? So it's made up of a group of Christians assembling together in unity over a common cause with common doctrine. Right? But verse 24 won't apply to the person who doesn't believe in going to church. How can they consider one another to provoke into love and to good works? Who are they provoking? Who's going to provoke them if they're not in church? It's obviously not going to be from their friends. Hey, I know you don't really go to church, but you mind? Let's provoke each other to doing something that we're not doing. You know what I mean? Not going to church. Something that we just don't believe in doing, like going to church. Let's provoke each other to just like continue not going to church or something. You know? You need to be in a church in order to provoke each other unto good works. You understand? And it says in verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Wow, that's interesting. That means 2,000 years ago, there were believers and Christians who were kind of being a little lazy, right? And didn't want to come to church. He says, it's almost like a joke, right? He's like, as the manner of some is. It's like you kind of wonder if, it's like, if the people he was talking about were like right there or something. That's like the manner of some is. I'm not going to point any elbows or something. You know, he's just kind of like. He says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, one of the most cringiest representations of Christianity is on TikTok and Instagram. Okay, it's so cringy. It's just like. So gay, actually. You guys are gay. You know, it's like, why you guys got to represent Christianity like this? They got the weird music and then, you know, the soft soap just way of talking and everything. And of course, when you have that gay form, you know, you're going to hear a lot of false doctrine.
Right.
And, you know, I saw this one guy and he's just like, you don't need to go to church. He's like, you know, there's no commandment in the Bible to go to church. You'll never find a commandment in the Bible that you have to go to church. You know, if you're saved, you know, you're once saved, always saved. And he believes in once saved, always saved, apparently. He's like, if you're saved, you're always saved. There's no commandment. You know, in context, Hebrews 10 is talking about the temple. Well, first of all, the temple in the New Testament, buddy, are our bodies.
Amen.
Which ye have of God and ye are not your own. This is not a church. So don't compare the church to a temple. Yeah, the temple in the Old Testament was made up of people who worshiped the Lord. But guess what? That transition took place at the time of the Reformation, where now the temple is our body, right? Which we have of God and we are not our own. You know, the Holy Ghost is the one that dwells within this temple. The church, on the other hand, requires an assembly of baptized believers to make it a church. And he's obviously criticizing buildings and all this stuff. It's just like, what do you want us to meet? You know, obviously we understand that a building is not a church. This is a church right here. But folks, can we just move beyond that and recognize that a local assembly requires a centralized location to meet in? You know, we're not living 2,000 years ago where, you know, maybe you could have met in a field or something like that. But, you know, we need buildings here, okay? And it's necessary to have a building. Okay, it is necessary to have a building like this, right? I mean, we need a roof, we need walls, you know, we need AC, amen. Bless God. You know, we need all these things. And folks, there needs to be a centralized location where you take care of things such as church discipline. How do you do church discipline when you don't have church? You call your neighbor up, you can't hang out with me anymore or something. You know, you're involved in fornication or something. You know, let me just three-way call the other believer that we know and execute church discipline or something like that. No, you need a centralized location to do that in, according to the Bible. And so, yeah, no, this is a commandment to be in church, folks.
Amen.
And look, not every commandment in the Bible has to say thou shalt. Okay, you need to expand your vocabulary a little bit. Expand the phrases that you use a little bit and recognize when it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, that's a commandment. You know, Paul's not just like, he's not like from 1 Corinthians 7 where he's just like, this is just, you know, my opinion, you know, I speak by permission. He didn't say that here. He's speaking inspired by the Holy Ghost.
Right.
Okay. He's speaking inspired by the Holy Ghost. This is what God, and look, folks, why would people, Christians, so-called, minimize the importance of coming to church if the church is something that Jesus Christ shed his blood for?
Yeah, right.
He bought it,
right?
You know, he's the head of the church. He bought it. You know, he talks about the church over and over and over again. He addresses the churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. Obviously, it's important to the Lord. It should be important to us as well, okay? And so new people, don't let people, these watered-down Christians, these TikTok, you know, Instagram Christians tell you, oh, you don't have to go to church. Tell them, yes, I do. What are you talking about? Hebrews 10 says, I need to be in church. You're the manner of some is, apparently. This part is talking about you. The manner of some is they're talking about you. Because your manner is not to be in church. Your manner is to forsake the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is. And then it says it's so much the more. So there's my proof text for coming Sunday morning, Sunday night, Thursday.
Right?
He's like, well, I only want to make it to one service. Well, here it says so much the more. That means as much as you can. As ye see the day approaching. So notice he doesn't say, by the way, the day is approaching faster today than it was yesterday,
right,
or last week,
right.
Right? So that means we need to be in church as much as possible. Why? Because the church is the pillar and ground of truth.
Amen.
It's where you're going to get the truth. There's so much nonsense out there. There's so much garbage out in the world being pumped through social media and the news, and you're getting it. And if you're not careful, you're going to get your brain all screwed up by this world. So you need to come to church three times a week to kind of get that scrubbed off. I mean, I literally, before I came into the building, a guy drove up in his church, hit his truck, and he says, is this your church? I said, that's my church. And he's like, I might come one day. I'm like, cool, you know, right on. And he's just like, this world is messed up, man. I know. He's like, it's getting messed up, and it's making me want to look for the truth. So I might join you. I'm like, yep, this world is screwed up, I told him. Bye. It's just like, you know, it was just like, but he told me, he was kind of rushing anyways, but he was just like, even he recognizes, like, this world is messed up. So we need somewhat like an oasis, somewhere where we can retreat and have our minds renewed by the Word of God and be taught what the Bible says and come back to God's standard of thinking and not the world's, you understand? So new Christians need a church because, you know what, they have their brain washed by the world. They come in with certain ideologies and teachings and customs and manner of living that is contrary to God's Word. And so when you come to church, we teach you what the Bible actually says. We don't force you to live that way. We just teach you what the Bible says. Okay? So let me just say this, is that the reason church is important, aside from the fact that you're getting preaching, is that it's, you know, you surround yourself with people that will provoke you. And let me say this, it's hard to do the Christian thing by yourself. It's hard. You know what I mean? Because we have the old man with us who's just like, why do that? You know, like, let's do something else. This is too hard. Let's get win souls. Like, that's kind of scary, man. Are you sure you want to do it? You're going to embarrass yourself, you know? You have the flesh constantly fighting against you. So what you need is a church where believers who are on fire for God, zealous of good works, are provoking you.
Amen.
Hey, I'm for peer pressure.
Amen.
Peer pressure works. You know, and some of you already know that because maybe your team leader peer pressured you into going soul winning with you or with them, you know, and doing good works. And that's a good thing. Right. The Bible says to provoke unto good works.
Amen.
Hey, you going soul winning today? yeah. Yeah, I mean, I don't really know what I'm doing. It's like, it's cool. Don't worry about it. You can be a silent partner. It's going to be great. And so you're provoked. You see, when you go to different churches, they don't like provoking people. They don't like provoking people because they feel they're going to get offended and, you know, you want to make them feel uncomfortable. But folks, the only way you're going to grow is by being uncomfortable. Growth comes through discomfort, right? But a lot of these, like, liberal churches, for example, you know, they don't make you do anything. I mean, I'm surprised they don't just bring you in like the paralytic guy through the roof to just hear the preaching or something. Because you just got to like go and just sit there and not really do anything. Right? You just listen to a 15, 30-minute sermonette with the most shallowest doctrine ever. You know, and then you basically, you appease your conscience. Oh, I went to church or something. Yeah, but what did you get out of it though? Because church is supposed to edify you. It's supposed to perfect you. You know, it's supposed to teach you, provoke you into good works, provoke you to clean up your life, provoke you to change the way you live, provoke you to transform your conversation, provoke you to go soul winning, provoke you to stand for the truth. And it's a lot easier to do it when you have other people who are doing it. I'll tell you why. Because we're like high school kids sometimes. You understand what I mean? Like, we'll only do something if everyone else is doing it. Maybe some of you are not. Maybe some of you are like the leaders or whatever, and you're the one provoking everyone else. But, you know, I'm sure for the vast majority of us, you know, we're kind of like looking to see if everyone else is going to do it.
Yep.
Like, well, if they do it, then I'm going to do it too. Well, that's just a natural tendency of people, of humans, and it works to our advantage in the Christian life.
Amen.
Because when you're in a church where everyone's going soul winning, you're in a church where everyone believes the same, and you know those weird radical beliefs that we have or something? You know, you believe them, you know, under your breath, but when you're around people who boldly proclaim it like all the time and they talk about it like it's normal, then it becomes normal to you too.
That's right.
And you're just like, you know what? I'm not ashamed of this doctrine.
Amen.
Actually, this is really good, you know. What's going on? You're being provoked unto good works, okay? Whereas if you're a new Christian and you don't have a church to go to, you know, you don't really have this ability to be provoked, okay? And so you struggle. You don't really want to share your faith, or you're not, if you do share your faith, you're not really doing it appropriately because you don't have anybody correcting you on how to do it, etc. Okay? And so things new Christians should always do, get into a Bible-believing church. 1 Corinthians 14:22 says, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. Prophesying, of course, referring to preaching. It's going to profit you. And so, you know, you come to church to get provoked into good works. You know, how about this? You know, parents, bring your children to church. Amen. Bring your teenagers to church. Why? So they can be provoked. Amen. To stop being teenagers of this world. To stop being the worldly teenagers of this world. They'll be provoked. But you got to be consistent with bringing them so they can be provoked. You know, provoking here and there is not going to do much. It's just going to irritate them probably. But when you bring them consistently, they're constantly around this environment, you know what they begin to do? Embrace biblical doctrine. Embrace biblical values. Embrace the mind of Christ. Okay? And so prophesying, preaching serves those who believe. It helps us to grow. It peer pressures us into doing that which is right. We all need a good peer pressure every once in a while. And look, I peer pressure people into getting baptized all the time. In fact, this is my second point. Things new Christians need to do, get baptized. Okay? We're getting a baptism today. You know? New person in our church, she's getting baptized today. Why? Because we peer pressured her on Thursday. Well, you're getting baptized, right? Not going to say no to the pastor, right? No, I'm just kidding. No, but we tell them, like, hey, now you got to get baptized. Right. You see, a lot of churches, they're actually kind of, like, a little scared to, like, ask people, like, so you're supposed to get baptized after you get saved, but it's totally cool if you don't want to, though. No, it's not totally cool if they don't want to. What the heck? That's a command. Why are we ashamed of God's commandments? Hey, aren't we Baptists? That's what we do. We baptize people after they get saved. Okay? So I teach people, hey, as soon as you get someone saved, you let them know, all right, well, now it's time to get baptized. So we have the freezer right there. We got the robes. It's not a freezer right now. It was a freezer in times past, if you guys remember. We buried him in the likeness of his death, and they just stayed in the likeness of his death. But, you know, I tell people right away, hey, as soon as you get saved, you should get baptized. And, in fact, isn't that the biblical model that we see? They that gladly received this word were baptized. Go to Acts chapter 2, if you would. Acts chapter 2. So what's the second thing that new Christians should always do? Get baptized. Amen. Get baptized. Amen. We obviously understand that baptism has nothing to do with your salvation. It doesn't affect that at all. This is an outward expression of that which has taken place internally. You understand? It's an outward profession of our faith, basically letting everyone know, I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a public profession so that you're not, you know, ashamed. You're basically showing you're not ashamed of the fact that you believe on Jesus Christ. You want to identify with this death, burial, and resurrection, okay? Look at Acts 2, verse 40. It says, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So as soon as they received that word, they're like, let's get baptized. Let's identify with the Lord. Let's identify with Christ. Now, there's a lot of weird teaching out there about baptism, isn't there? Yeah. You know, people teach that baptism saves you and all these nonsensical things. And some people would even say that's when you really get filled with the Spirit. Well, actually, you really get filled with the Spirit once you get saved because you get indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, okay? Now, obviously, there's a doctrine of being filled with the Spirit, you know, that where the Spirit enables you, gives you power to have boldness, to fulfill your role, to basically walk in the Spirit. But you know what? There is something special that kind of takes place when you get baptized. It's not a supernatural thing. I would say it's kind of like a mental thing. It's almost as if you're kind of making a decision, you know? Because you're getting baptized, you're identifying with Christ. But let me say this, you're also identifying yourself with this church. Oh, that's different, okay? Because you're getting baptized at First Works Baptist Church, if you get baptized here. And you're basically saying, I agree with the terms and services of First Works Baptist Church. You're like, I agree with what's being stated here. You understand? I agree with the pastor, I agree with the church. You know, I agree with Baptist doctrine. I agree with the Bible, okay? And so it's good to get baptized as soon as you get saved for a brand new Christian because it really, it's part of that. It's what we would refer to as the first step of obedience. And it's that which gets you kind of settled. It's like, I got baptized. You know, I got baptized at this church. Man, I'm really taking steps forward into my Christian life. Because that is the first commandment that God gives to you after salvation. And don't think, well, you know, I'm going to put it off until like next month or something like that. Where's the next month verse? Where's the month Abib or something? What are you going to, like, according to like a Hebrew calendar or something? You know, there is no putting off baptism in the Bible, folks. The biblical motto is as soon as you get saved, you get baptized. Now, I understand, you know, for example, when I first got saved, I didn't know I was supposed to get baptized thereafter. And they told me, they're like, hey, you got to get baptized. I'm like, okay, cool, let's do it. And then I went home and I told my mom, I said, Mom, I'm getting baptized at this church. I just got saved. And she's like, well, you can't do that. I'm like, why? She's like, because we all need to be there to come watch you get baptized. I'm like, what for? I'm just going in the water, coming out. You know, but she comes from like a Catholic background. And, you know, the Catholics, they have this thing where it's just like everyone has to be there at your baptism and stuff like that, you know. And so, you know, I said, well, look, I'm going to get baptized next week. If you come, you come. If you don't, I'm still getting baptized because I need to do this. I didn't really know why I felt that, like, urge, but I was just like, I just need it. This needs to happen, okay? And so they came. You know, I had friends come or whatever, all hungover, okay? I had my family there, and they weren't even in agreement. And it's just like, I got baptized, and it was more special for me than them because to them it's just like, well, that's it? I'm like, yeah, but just going in the water, out of the water. Like, I don't know if you wanted music to come on or something like that, or take my breath away coming out through the speakers and just like, you know, like what kind of scene do you want? It's a baptism, you know, that's what all it is. Acts 8:12 says, and when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And look, if you think to yourself, because, you know, we've had folks come and say, well, I want to wait till my family comes, okay? But let me just say this. You know what's actually far more impactful for your family is what you do after you get baptized. Amen. That's actually far more impactful than your baptism. It's what you do with your life. It's how you clean up your life. It's how you continue in the faith. It's what you do in the Christian life thereafter that's going to make a greater impact in the life of your family than your baptism. Because here's the thing, what if you get baptized and you just never go back to church? They're going to be like, oh, that was a phase. You know, and once he goes to another church, he's going to get baptized there. And he's going to go over here and get baptized there and there. And it's not really real. What's real is what you do afterwards. Amen. That which is of substance is that which you actually do with your life thereafter. Okay? Acts 18, verse 8 says, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Go to John chapter 17, if you would. John chapter 17. John chapter 17. So what are some things that new Christians should do? Well, number one, get into a Bible-believing church, and more specifically, get into our church. You know, obviously, if you're in a different part of the world, if you're in the north, you know, you got Verity up there. If you're in Central California, you got Holdfast there. If you're in Vancouver, you got Pastor Thompson over there. If you are in Arizona, you got Pastor Anderson. I mean, those are the places you need to go to. But if you're here in Southern California, First Works is where you should come. Okay? Well, why don't you start a church right over here? Well, we already started a church. It's right here. Come over here. I'd go if the church was like you know, 20 minutes closer. Well, you know, everything's 20 minutes closer depending upon how you look at it. Okay, so drive for about 20 minutes and we're not that far. It's all about perspective, folks. So what should you do? Get into church. What should you do? Get baptized. Okay, what should you do? Get fellowship. Amen. Fellowship is so important. It's almost as important as doctrine. Like, what? Yeah. It's almost just as important as doctrine. And in fact, doctrine teaches that you should have fellowship. Okay? Now, when people think of fellowship, when we think of fellowship, we think of just like hanging out. But it goes a lot deeper than that. It's hanging out with people who are like-minded. Amen. You see, You try to have fellowship with people who are not Christians or Christians that are just watered down, and you know you feel out of place. Like, I can't really, like, let it fly here as I used to. I can't really let my hair down here, like, in front of these people, like, with my church. Why? Because they're not like-minded.
Right. Yeah.
Fellowship is, like, when you're in unity with people. And you're, like, you know, you're both, you got a black guy here, you got a white guy here, you got a Mexican here, you got a Japanese guy, me and Glenn, you know? Glenn's Japanese. But you know what? We have fellowship one with another.
Amen.
Why? Because of your skin color? No. Why? Because, you know, well, what's the reason why? I'll tell you why. Because we believe the same things.
Amen.
So we get along great. And fellowship is necessary. Look what John 17. By the way, can two walk together except they be agreed? It's hard to even fellowship with other Christians, is it not? You know? And so, I don't know what's going on over there. Tell me later, though. Look at verse 15. I'm always down for a good joke. Verse 15 says, Jesus, of course, he's praying for his disciples, and he says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. That's a good verse for the Amish, by the way.
Yeah.
Right? They need to take heed to that. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That's us. Amen. That they all may be what? One. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Now, this isn't teaching like as soon as Adon and I start fellowshipping, we just amalgamate together and we just become like one person. That's what the oneness people want to say, right? But what does that mean when he says one is we are one? He's saying that they're in unity together. There's unity. There is no discrepancy amongst the Godhead. They are in complete agreement with one another. Separate entities in complete agreement with one another. So in like manner, we should be the same thing. Fellowship is when we have unity with one another and there really isn't any discrepancy. And I'm not saying we just fall in line with every single little thing, but the most important things we agree on.
Amen.
You know what's great about our church? Sometimes it's not just the most important things. Sometimes we even agree on secondary issues as well, which makes it so much better. Sometimes even third issues, right? We agree on those things, and so that helps. And that's what fellowship is. Actually, that's what makes hanging out a little sweeter. That's what makes hanging out with each other that much nicer. Why? Because we know this is my brother who I fellowship with. We believe the same. We can talk about the Bible. I don't have to be like, you know, kind of walking on eggshells talking about the Bible with my brother. He's not going to judge me, you know what I mean, for trying to be spiritual like people would say. Like, oh man, why are you talking about the Bible? You trying to be like spiritual or something? Yes. Can you help me? Can you be spiritual? Okay, you know, we're not going to do that here.
Right.
We talk about the Bible. Someone brings up a biblical topic and everyone's not going to be like, anyways, so what did you see in the game last night or something, you know?
Right.
Everyone's going to address whatever's being spoken of and put their two cents in.
Amen. Right.
And feed off of each other. That's what fellowship really is.
Right.
You understand? Go to Philippians chapter 2, if you would. Philippians chapter number 2. What I'm referring to is unity. Okay, we need unity. And as a new Christian, you need to come to church and make friends at church.
Amen.
Now look, sometimes new Christians, you know, because they're shy, they're not extroverts like myself. You know, they just don't really like to like talk to people. They just like coming into church and then as soon as church ends, it's like, ow. Like as soon as everyone's praying, they're like, man, all right, there's the door. I'm just going to pivot here. And just like, I'm out. Like, I don't want to talk to anybody. Like, you know, because it's kind of like that. Who's kind of like that? And raise your hand if that's you. All right, look around, people. Make sure they don't get out of the building before. You know, it's normal. But here's the thing, folks. As a new Christian, you need friendship.
Amen.
Church is not just for you to come listen to doctrine and hear preaching. You know, it's also for you to establish good friendships and relationships in the church.
Amen.
Hang out for a little bit. I have to say this like every quarter. Hang out for a little bit. And we have a lot of people to hang out, but I'm saying make friends. Get to know one another. Ask people's names. You know, ask them what their favorite color is or something. You know, if they like long walks on the beach, or, I don't know. Just kind of, just get to know people. You're like, well, you know, just, people are kind of weird here though, you know. It's just kind of strange here. Actually, you're the weird one, actually, okay? That's what it is. What we have here is just biblical Christianity. And it's foreign to you because you're used to all the weirdos out there. And it takes a while, you know. Sometimes it takes a while to be away from the world to see how weird the world really is. Because then you look back and you're like, oh, man, it is crazy out there. I do not agree with what's going on out there. That, people are nuts out there. Look at Philippians 2:1. It says, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship in the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, the Bible says. So what is the Bible telling us here? That we need to make sure that we are unified. And you know what? For us here, it's just like, well, yeah, we have that here. Yeah, but I promise you, it's not that way in a lot of churches. A lot of churches is not that way at all. I'm talking about the congregation is against the pastor. The pastor hates some of the people in the congregation. There's like cliques. Like if, you know, this is one clique, this is the second one, this is the third one. And then you have like the pastor's wives kind of getting together, talking trash about the deacon's wives. It's all like in complete disunity.
Right.
No one likes each other. It's all for show for some reason, you know? And if we were to walk into a church like that, we'd be like, what? This isn't even a church. This is like a social club or something like that. Is this high school?
Yep.
And so don't take this for granted, folks. Fellowship is needed. You need friends. And so, you know, when church ends, don't just bolt out of here. Get to know some folks. Get, you know, ask for some names and just chat with them and develop some friendships. He that hath friends must show himself friendly. Okay? Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're almost done. Things that new Christians should always do. Next one, number 4, implement the principle of replacement.
Amen.
Implement the principle of replacement. I'm trying to set you up for success as a new Christian, okay? And you need to do all these things if you really want to succeed, all right? But this one's extremely important. They're all important, but this is very important. Because here's the thing is, when you begin to get rid of certain things in your life, it kind of leaves a vacuum. You understand? And if you don't fill it with something else, eventually you'll go back to that old thing. Look what the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse number 1. It says here, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be that ye have tasted, that the Lord is gracious. So I want you to notice, he said, hey, first, lay aside these things. What does that mean? Get rid of these things. 2, desire the sincere milk of the word. He didn't say just lay aside these things and just, you know, all right, you're good to go. He said, no, now you got to replace that.
Right. Yeah.
Okay. And this is obviously a great principle for us as far as like the new man and the old man is concerned, putting off the old man, putting on the new man. But you could apply this all across the board for everything. And it kind of goes along with the previous point, which is, hey, get rid of those bad friends you have, the company of fools that you have, and get yourself some godly friends.
Amen.
Okay, put away the ungodly music and put on the godly music.
Amen.
Okay, put away old desires and work on having new desires. Put away old habits and add some new habits to your life.
Right.
You understand? It's very important. You say, well, I'm just going to stop doing these things, but I'm not going to go all into church either. Well, then you're going to fail.
Right.
Because you have to replace that which you are, have, that which has been removed out of your life. If not, there will be a vacuum. If not, you will revert back. If not, you will fail. You will not succeed. You have to replace things in your life. Last verse here. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Things new Christians should always do. Number 5, take advantage. Listen to this. Take advantage of good momentum.
Amen.
Take advantage of good momentum. Okay? When you first get saved, especially if the conditions are right, you know what I mean? Like the sun is shining and you got that nice song going on, the hymn that you sung, and everything is just perfect. You kind of feel like, this is exciting. I like what I'm doing. I like being here. And then you kind of have that push. Like, you know what? I'm in this for the long haul. Okay? So you're kind of like in the right frame of mind. You understand? Well, at that point, you're kind of setting yourself up for good momentum. Momentum is basically, you know, when you got a good pace going. You understand? If I fall down a hill, for example, you know, and I'm just rolling down the hill, depending on how long the hill, don't picture it. I'm just, depending on how long the hill is, let's say it's really long, I'm going to gain some really fast momentum, okay? Because of, obviously, you know, okay? I'm just going to be like, first it's just going to be like this, and then it's just going to snowball, and it's just going to speed up, and I'm going to hit something at a very high velocity than what I originally started with. Okay, because I gained momentum. Well, in the Christian life, sometimes the conditions are just right and you start going forward and you have good momentum. So actually, you could actually go a little further in your Christian life by taking advantage of that momentum than what you originally would have, the length you originally would have gotten to if you had no momentum at all. Some Christians take 5 years to reach a certain point, whereas one Christian, because they have good momentum, can reach it in one. Some Christians take 10 years to reach a certain point because they never had good momentum. They're just kind of in and out. They're just kind of letting life happen to them. Whereas other Christians, because they have good momentum, reach that destination in 5 years. Momentum actually helps you a lot. And let me say this. Recognize if you have good momentum. In other words, you're like, well, I want to go to church. If you have the desire and you say it's Sunday morning, I want to go to church, go to church. Amen. Build more momentum. Amen. If this sermon inspires you to read your Bible, go read your Bible. Amen. Take advantage of that momentum. Yeah, right. If the sermon inspires you to get baptized, then do it. If it inspires you to be provoked into good works, then do it. Why? Because that's going to give you the good momentum that you need to go further in your Christian life. Okay? Look what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 10. And herein I give my advice. For this is expedient for you who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now, therefore, perform the doing of it. That as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. Hey, when you have that ready mind, that willing mind, you're like, I want to do it, perform it. I want to do this, perform it then. Do it. Do it right now. Amen. Why? Because that'll give you the proper momentum to keep going forward. And I promise you, when you look back 365 days after, you're going to say, man, I made it pretty far. Yeah, because you had good momentum. Okay? Clean up your life now. If you're inspired to, I mean, you should anyways, but if you're inspired to do so, do it. Why? Because it'll give you good momentum. You know, raise your children now in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Why? Because you're inspired to do so. Gain that momentum. Use that momentum. I'm actually inspired to, like, submit to my husband. Do it now! Because that might change at 12. Do it now. I'm inspired to love my wife as Christ also loved the church. Then do it now. Perform it. Amen. If there's a readiness in your mind, if there's a willingness in your mind, then you need to perform that which you're willing to do now in order to give you that momentum to go further in your Christian life. It's unfortunate. You think of, like, you guys ever seen those videos of, like, the turtles? It's actually pretty funny to me, but, you know, those turtles, they're, like, on the beach, and they're all trying to make it. They're like, you guys know what I'm talking about? People root for the turtles. I don't root for the turtles. I'm like, get that thing. It's right there. There's so many of them. You know, and the birds are flying. They're like picking them off and stuff. You know, it's a circle of life, folks. It's the way things need to be. But, you know, they fight so hard, they get out of their eggs, and then they burrow out, and then they're just like, because they got those flaps, and they're just like, they're running. And, you know, one guy is like, I hope they get the guy next to me, not me, you know. And birds are coming, they're just picking them off. And then, but you always have like that one that makes it, you know. And it's because they're picking off every single one. And you know, as soon as that turtle hits the water, it's like, I'm almost there. And as soon as he gets there, then a shark comes and just eats him or something, you know. Maybe that's a bad illustration. But what I'm saying is this, is like, that's kind of like the way Christians are. New Christians. It's like these little turtles. Because they're newborn babes. And here's the thing is like, obviously turtles can't really run that fast. But think about this, like, you know, if you're trying to just make it to that line right there, a little momentum goes a long way. You understand? I guarantee you all of them are running with all their might. They're running with all their might. I'm sure none of them are trying to drag their feet. Because if they drag their feet, they're probably not going to make it. It's the one who's just persisting to go forward, and then you reach that finish line type of a thing. Well, you know, Christians can be likened unto the same thing, okay? Gain that momentum, use that momentum to go forward. Don't look back. Take advantage of the perfect conditions that you find yourself in order to grow spiritually. Amen? Things that new Christians should always do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And Lord, thank you so much for so many new people that have gotten saved and people are getting baptized and just starting to serve you, Lord. I pray, God, that you'd be with them and may they continue in the faith. May we confirm their souls, Lord, and help them to continue in the grace of God. Help them to get grounded and rooted in your word and prepare them for that evil day. Prepare them for that day of temptation. I pray, God, that you'd bless them, Lord. Bless our church. And may all things be done for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.